Let us pray together. Our gracious Lord, thank you for the goodness of your word, for the word made flesh, and for the preached word that we will hear. May your Holy Spirit ensure, as you did, that what we hear is your word alone. Restrain mine and open all of our hearts to hear that which you would share for us. In Christ's name, amen. One old folk singer said, "The times, they are changing." Another folk singer from a little earlier than that said, "I've been having some hard traveling." And all of us could croon together that the days that we live in have much change and much hardness. The premise of the gospel reading in Mark 13 is that hard times need hope. We need hope. But if you're honest, our minds can wrestle with the concept of hope. Most of us have at least one voice in our minds. Some of you have many voices in our mind, and I listen to all of mine. And they sometimes argue. And the argument that I have in my mind often sounds like the argument that Red and Andy Dufresne had in that wonderful book and movie, Rita Hayworth and the Shawshank Redemption, about whether or not hope is a good thing. Red thought hope was not a good thing, for all hope ever does is disappoint you. It makes it worse to have hope. It's just better to settle for what is. But Andy was quick to say that hope was the best of all things. Hope is that, and by the way, Red agrees toward the end, but hope is such a necessary, though at times tough thing to happen. We know it's sometimes easier to quit, isn't it? Sometimes it's just easier to give up and to throw in the towel and say, why hope any longer? Sometimes, like Zechariah said, hope is a prison. We wish we could get out of it, but we're imprisoned by hope. Let me give a caveat. I'm not talking about optimism. I'm not a very optimistic person. I'm not a very pessimistic person either. I think those categories are superficial at best. Optimism, as the word implies, talks about how you see. You see optical. Optimism is how you see. And you know that proverbial, is the glass half full or half empty? And the reason why I'm neither optimistic or pessimistic, it seems like a silly exercise. The bottom line is it's got water in it, and drink it if you're thirsty. How you look at it is sort of immaterial. Hope is far deeper than optimism. It's not what you see, it's what you hear. Hope is not based on what you see. It's based on a promise you've heard. Optimism is hard to hold when everything you see is difficult. Optimism feels false when you go through the difficulties of every day, and when things just seem to go from bad to worse, you almost sometimes feel unrealistic, naive, Pollyannish to be optimistic. Zechariah saw that hope was actually a fortress. And he didn't want to leave the prison of hope. Not because of what he saw, but because of what he had heard. Our text in Mark 13 is called the Little Apocalypse, the Little Revelation. It's a watershed event in Mark. Up until now, and in Mark 12 in particular, Jesus talked about how he would destroy the temple. Beginning in chapter 14, Jesus is going to talk about his coming passion. But this is where he talks about how things are going to get worse. As sometimes you think Jesus, especially in the book of Mark, took his cue from Cecil B. DeMille. That great creative person said that the way to do a movie is you start with an earthquake and you build to a climax. And that's sort of what we see here. We just see this fast-paced portion of Mark. But like the recipients of Mark's letter, we think that we see this darkness in verse 24. The darkness will get worse in verse 25. The heavens will fall, and often like Chicken Little, we feel that the best we can manage is some false-sounding, optimistic cliches. And in the midst of that, Jesus is going to say, no, have hope. Have true, biblical hope. But he also tells us how to do it. And I'd like to give you from this passage the three things he tells us to do to have this hope. And the first thing he tells us in verse 32 is to be humble. To be humble. He says in verse 32, but concerning that day, that final day, or the hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, not even the Son. Jesus Christ, we confess during this Advent season, humbled himself to identify with us. Of course, in his divine state, the Trinity is equal, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Of course, the second person of the Trinity is omniscient. Of course, by essence. But he humbled himself to identify with us. He took a body, he took the limitations of a body. He did not know. And what he demonstrated is that if we want to have hope, we need to be humble. See, know-it-alls, and some of us know some know-it-alls. If you don't know a know-it-all, chances are you might be the know-it-all. But we all know know-it-alls. We all know people that are sure and confident. But the truth of the matter is, when it's all about you, and you know all that needs to be known, your hope is only as big as you are. If the universe is about you, and your understanding, it's quite a small universe. See, what we see throughout Scripture, there's no problem being wrong. There's no problem being weak. There's no problem even being a sinner. We just need to know who the large one is. We just need to know who the strong one is. We just need to know who the Savior is. And be humble enough, excuse me, to be able to trust. See, hope is not optimism. It's the humility of trust. As Jesus Christ himself in the garden said, I don't want the hard cup assigned to me. He wasn't optimistic. He wasn't pessimistic. He was just saying, I've got a hard cup to swallow, to drink fully from. But he was humble enough. He demonstrated that humble trust of hope that he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That great thinker, Sir John Templeton, said, if you trust in others, that weakens you. If you trust in yourself, that isolates you. But if you trust in God, that magnifies your soul. Because in your humility, you can be hopeful that the God that you entrust yourself with, as Jesus Christ found, will raise you up. So be humble enough to trust and hope. But the second thing that came out so clearly in the scripture that Jen read is we need to be awake. We need to be watchful. Three times that's mentioned in verses 33, 35, and 37. If any of you are named Greg or Gregory, the Greek word for watch is Gregoria or Gregory. And it means to be alert. Actively attentive. Someone who doesn't miss a trick. Someone who's keenly aware of Now, there are two types of watching. There's a passive watching, maybe like a kid waiting on a school bus. You ever waited on a school bus or a city bus? That's sort of like a passive waiting. You know it's coming. You don't really care when it comes. You'll get on board when it gets there. And you're just doing anything else before it comes. That's the passive waiting. That's not what Gregoria or this watchfulness is saying. This is more the active, eager watching of a kid at a parade, knowing that Santa Claus is coming. And up on tippy toes, an eager expectation of what's to come. To watch requires that you stay awake. Some of you who sleep, sometimes, I was going to pick on someone sleeping right now, but no one is sleeping. But if you sleep, you can't be awake. You hear a lot about sleep deprivation in our society and the need to get more sleep. I'm going to argue that we probably do need more physical sleep, but I'm probably going to argue that we're sleepwalking all the time, much of us in society. And it's manifested in two ways, both of which keep us from being watchful, both of which keep us from being subsequently hopeful. And the two seem antithetical, but I'm going to say they do this. They have the same effect. One is being busy. We can make our lives so busy that we don't have time to pay attention. We can spend all day cleaning our desk, and it looks like we're getting something done. We've occupied the time, and we've absolutely used that as a way to do any productive work. We can walk around with a clipboard, proverbially speaking, looking as if we're busy, all in a true attempt to avoid work. And spiritually, we can get caught up into programs, into ways of doing things. We can get so busy. Maybe this time of year, we just get busy with shopping and all the activities of the season. And they're not bad. They're wonderful. But be watchful. Don't be so busy that you can't pay attention to that which really matters. But I think the other way in which we don't sleep, we sleepwalk, is not being busy. It's being bored. It's being bored. That whatever mentality that, I don't know if kids still say it, when my oldest daughter was a teenager, it was real popular, that sort of whatever. But I'm going to say, even if it's not said, it's sort of a spoken attitude in life. It's that boredom. Bored people aren't attentive. Bored people aren't excited. I had a good friend, a minister. Some of you remember me going back to do his funeral in Indiana several years ago. David was the quickest, slow person I knew. I walk very fast. I'm just walking. I like to walk. Well, David was a friend that you always had to stop, and somewhere you lost him somewhere. And often I'd be walking at a conference or somewhere with David, and I'd look back, and he's looking at a leaf. I remember one time he was looking at a leaf. And I went back and I said, David, it's a leaf. Let's go. But he'd watch. That's a silly illustration, but see, bored people don't want to look at the leaf. And busy people don't have time to look at the leaf. Bored people have already heard it. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I hate that saying. I also hate it when I get mailings, which I get all the time. Got one last week. How this year you can make Christmas pop. We don't have to do anything differently. It's wonderful we're doing something differently, but what Gail chose to do differently has been done since the catacombs, so it's old. We're not doing anything differently. Poor people need it to be done differently. Busy people need it that way. We just are attentive, and we can hope in the promise. And the third thing, trying to edit as I go. The third thing he ends by saying, we need to be ready. Hope is needed in the middle. Everybody looks good at the finish, starting point. At the finish line, you can push and sprint, but it's in the messy middle that's difficult. It's in the darkness of the night. It's in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's at the beginning of Advent when we just wish Christmas would already get here. It's that waiting when you've just gone on hospice. It's that in-betweenness of jobs. But you've got to be ready. And you won't be ready if you're not humble, because you don't need to be. And you won't be ready if you're not watchful, for you're missing it. But if you're ready, you're eager. You are eager. And you know that it'll find you prepared. Augustine, that great North African saint in the 4th century, said, the last day will find unprepared anyone whom the first day, i.e. the birth of Christ, has not prepared. Let me read it again. Augustine said, the last day will find unprepared anyone whom the first day has not prepared. Or as that 20th century saint, Corrie ten Boom, said, Christ could have been born 1,000 times in Bethlehem, but until he's born one time in your heart, it's of no avail. See, we have to be ready. We have to be ready to hope that the coming King was once an infant child. See, this train, as many theologians have called it, started running from before the foundations of the world. This train of grace, as one theologian called it, ran through the Old Testament. This train of grace really picked up steam, as Galatians 4:4 said, in the fullness of time, when Christ was born from a woman under the law. And this glory train, as we sing about, is headed to glory. We don't see it. It's hard to see. But it's easy to hope when we realize it's not based on what we see, it's based on what we've heard. And we've heard this promise. And even if you can't hear it, we can be attentive to the rumble. And it's coming. And it's headed to glory. And all we need to do is hope and be humble and watchful and be ready to jump on board. Do you believe that? Let's hope so. Amen.
Just to save his own. Have pity on those whose chances grow thin. There's no hiding from the kingdom's throne. So people get ready, there's a train a-coming. You don't need no baggage, you just get on board. All you need is faith to hear the diesels humming. You don't need no ticket, you just thank the Lord. Don't need no ticket, you just thank the Lord.
Chalice Chrismon. This symbol goes back to the night on which Jesus was betrayed, when he took the cup and, giving thanks, said, "This is my blood, it's the blood of the new covenant." On the night in which he was betrayed, that night that Jesus identified with us in exercising hope, seeing that all around him was pressing in on him, that he would soon be betrayed, he remembered in the darkness what he had been told in the light, that "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And as a beloved son, he had the trust to hope and say, "Father, not my will, but thine be done." And having said that, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took a cup, and having given thanks, he blessed it and he distributed it and said, "This is my blood shed for you, the blood of the new covenant, for the full forgiveness and remission of your sins. For as often as we eat this bread and drink this wine, we partake of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ." Our gracious Father, we come to you in hope only appropriate for a child to have. For we know the character of our Father. We have seen the faithfulness. Even when we were not faithful, you remained faithful. We remember how you have taken us from Egypt. We remember the promise that you'll take us to glory. And we remember those times when you have come and ministered to us. Now come again at this table prepared for us. Come again and meet us where you have promised you would be. We thank you. And we believe you. And that gives us hope. We thank you and hope and know in the power of the Holy Spirit that this simple bread and wine will become for us the body and blood of Christ, that we will be the body of Christ, redeemed by your blood, sent forth into the world, a world that needs to know that neither optimistic nor pessimistic must we be, but we must hope in the Lord and Him alone. In Christ's name, amen.